What verse in the Old Testament tells us that for eternity, the angels will be declaring the holiness of God? What verse in the Old Testament? Carol. Isaiah 6:3. Okay? All right? Tell me what verse in the New Testament tells us the same. Revelation 4:8. All right? Let's read that verse. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay? Now, what was the purpose of the six wings? What was the purpose of one pair?
Cover their eyes.
Cover their eyes. Why? Okay, because they were because of the glory of God. Okay, they were not worthy to look upon it. Okay, what was another? The purpose of another pair of wings? Cover their feet. Why? They were on holy ground. They were unworthy to stand in the presence of God. Okay? And, of course, the other two were to fly, to do his bidding. Okay? All right. what is the significance of the threefold acclamation? Declaration. The Trinity. Okay? Now, I know that I've been in theology class, and they will tell you that you can't say that, but I don't agree with that. All right? all right, now let's go to... where is the verse in the New Testament? Oh, there we go. Give me a verse in the New Testament. The Old Testament talks about the fact that God's holiness, that God's holiness is beautiful. Old Testament. First Chronicles 16:29. Now, what does that mean? What would you say that means? Worship God. In the beauty of holiness. Number one, it's a descriptive phrase. Okay, so let's talk about that for a minute. Everybody has their own definition of something that's beautiful, don't they? Right? Everybody has their own definition of beautiful. Okay, so what would the world consider? What does the world consider beautiful? What does God consider beautiful? And what does the Bible declare to be beautiful? And what is it about God that makes him beautiful? Holiness. Okay. So, that word is in one sense, word very relative, but it also has the idea of that which is becoming, adorning, enhancing, magnify, lifts him up, glorifies him. Okay. So, again, that's a great thing. Worship God in the beauty of holiness. Okay? This is also... Okay, what verse would tell us in the Old Testament, there's probably a number of them, what text would you use, could you use to say that the law of God is based on his holiness, the laws of God. Leviticus 19, okay? Leviticus 19, and what is the key phrase in Leviticus? I am the Lord, your God. Okay, so every commandment in the book of Leviticus is based on God's nature, and he is revealed in Leviticus as a holy God. And so all those laws reveal his holiness. It's interesting, I was talking to a man this week, interestingly enough. I met him loading up goods at Home Depot. And got to talk to him, and we got in quite a conversation. And his opinion of the Old Testament was that the Old Testament was only history, and that was its only value. And of course, his view of grace was quite distorted too. And it's interesting. I'm not sure what translation he had, because he was trying to quote 1 Corinthians, where it says, all things are lawful, but all things edify not. And he said that he was quoting the verse, he says, all things are permissible. And basically, you know, that free-for-all Christianity. But so as you study the Old Testament, and especially we think of the Old Testament, one thing we need to remember is that the Bible is a revelation of who God is. The Bible is a revelation of who God is. Whether that commandment was specifically and only for the Jews, or whether it was a moral law that's endless, or it was a dispensational issue, all the laws of God are a revelation of who he is. And that's what we have to get out of it. Who is God? And so we always have to look beyond the truth, and to realize it's revealing to us something about God. All right? Okay, what would be the New Testament verse that would be parallel to that? I hear some ladies mouthing it. I don't hear any men saying it. 1 John 1:5, God is light, okay? And in him is no darkness at all, all right? Oh, okay, these are some great things to make sure we have right on the top of our mind, these truths, okay? So let's go to, look at the eternal nature of God. From a little different perspective today, let's turn to John chapter 1. Now, in John chapter 1, we are introduced to Christ. We are introduced to the introduction to the gospel. It is chapter 1, John 1. And we see a huge contrast between John 1 and Matthew 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the birth of Christ, don't we? Joseph was espoused to Mary. Luke, we have certainly we have the introduction with John the Baptist being born, and then we have prediction and the birth of Christ, and Mark. We see again Christ is introduced in his from his earthly birth standpoint, but John is different because here Christ is not introduced as one who's born in Bethlehem. But here, Christ is introduced as the eternal Son of God. So we don't start at Bethlehem. We start where? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. There's a couple important phrases here. In beginning. In the Greek, it does not have a definite article. So it isn't talking about in the beginning. Because Christ never had a beginning. Is speaking of a concept. And then we have another word. We have a to be word. Was. Okay? It didn't say he became. Okay? It says he was. And so was is an existence word. It's a being word. And so here, the Lord Jesus is introduced as the one who was eternally existent that he was eternally existent, and that he was with God, and he was God. So he was eternally existent with the Father and the Spirit, and he was God. He didn't become God, he was God. All right? And this is a huge contrast between the Gospels, other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and Gospel of John. And so in the Gospel of John, we're going way back to eternity past. And Christ was. So, obviously, a reference to his eternality. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. In verse 8, says, I am Alpha and Omega. Okay, there's Alpha and there's Omega. First letter of the Greek alphabet. And Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Now, yes?
This might be kind of a deep question, but if eternity is ongoing and always has been, explain how there can be a beginning and an end.
This is a relative term. It is a term used that we can understand,
okay,
because we can't understand eternity, okay? And so he's telling us that he is the beginning and the end, okay? Now, it's explained in the next phrase, okay? Which what? Is and was and is to come. Okay, so here's past, present, future. Eternally the Son of God. He is, he was, eternally he passed. And he shall be eternally in the future. Okay? So let's turn to John 8:58. Yes?
One thing, something that's interesting in Revelation 1:8 is it kind of illustrates, I think at times, the limitation of some of the red letter Bibles, because the red letter ones in that verse, they either decide whether or not Jesus is speaking. So you might decide it's not Jesus if your Bible doesn't have it in red when that's just they're adding it in. Some of them will not have it read, and that's just it's their interpretation. But
okay, so I'm sure that the Jehovah's Witness Bible doesn't have that in red.
Well, they're probably sure they don't.
Okay. Now, let's turn to John 8:58. Verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto them, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So we have a kind of a play in words before Abraham was in existence, right? He says, I am. And, of course, in the Gospel of John, we have the seven I ams, right? I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am. And all of these are descriptions of I am. Now, I am is English, isn't it? Right? That's the English first person of singular of the verb to be, right? Now, so Jesus said, I am. Now, I am is English. What is I am in Hebrew? It's the word that we have translated Jehovah. So the English of the Hebrew word I am is the word Jehovah. Now, when Jesus says I am, now what is the emphasis of the word Jehovah? The emphasis of the word Jehovah is the Hebrew word to be. And it means, it emphasizes that he is the eternal God. He's eternal. He's eternal. So could you have any clearer statement that Jesus is divine and that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament than to say, I am? There's a real illustration that I like what Thomas says, the Jehovah false witnesses are absolutely, totally blind to truth when they deny the deity of Christ. When, if they knew anything about language, they would recognize that when Jesus said, I am, what was he saying? He said, I'm eternally, the eternally existent one. And that's the same word in the Old Testament. Jehovah, translated Jehovah. It's the Hebrew word, I am. Okay? And so, very simple, but very profound, very straightforward. It's not too complicated to figure out, and yet it can be obviously ignored by those who want to ignore it, okay? So this phrase, I am, he is the eternally existent God. That's quite a statement he said, wasn't it? There was no question as to who he was saying that he was. All right. Now, again, that is going to be from another standpoint. Is there any other being that possesses eternality? What? Only God. Okay? And so an obvious, I mean, his blatant, outright statement of his eternity, eternal nature is his deity that you can get. Okay? So, now let's turn to Hebrews 9:14. So let's backstep a minute. If you were if you were talking Jehovah's Witness, and you had one verse that you're going to show them about Christ's eternality, what verse would you show them? John 8:58.
Is that even in the New World Translation?
Yeah. It's there. I don't know what it says in the New World. I don't know how they could change that one. I have been.
Mm-hmm. Making the first created being.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That is about as dishonest as you can get.
Oh. It is, but they won't believe you when you tell them.
Thomas said they have changed it from, and the Greek word is I mean.
Ego eimi,
yeah. Huh?
Ego eimi, yeah. I am.
Yeah.
They changed I have been.
Yeah. They have... they have changed the tense of the word from present, I am, to I have been. Huh? Then, yeah.
He was created, you see. He just existed.
Yeah, so he was created. And, of course, that's why they love that Westcott Hort text, is because in the Westcott Hort text, Christ became God at his incarnation. And that is implied by John 1:18 in the Westcott Hort text. And that's why that text is not a preservation of truth, but it's a preservation of error.
Okay. John 8:58, there's no variant. It's just they change it because they don't like what it says.
Okay. Tom says there's no variant at all in the text. It's just they don't like it, so they change it.
There is on 1:18, of course, but not on 8:58.
Right, on John 8:58. Okay, so that's interesting. That one was so good they had to change it.
They did.
Well, that backs up their belief that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers.
Yeah.
Well, that's the Mormons.
Oh, that's Mormons.
That's Mormons.
Yeah. Jesus was Michael the Archangel, and then he became God at creation. Well, incarnation, some creation, at the incarnation. Hebrews 9:14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So here we have the Holy Spirit as declared to be eternal. Okay? So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all declared to be eternal. And emphasizing the divinity of each of the persons of the Godhead. So here kind of goes another principle, is that not only is the Holy Spirit declared to be God, but the Holy Spirit possesses attributes that only belong to God. Okay? The Holy Spirit possesses attributes that only belong to God. Okay? So think of it. When Christ said, he said, someone said to him, good master. Is that what he said? And he said, there is none good but God. There's none good but God. So when he called him good, Jesus was saying, you just call me God. Why? Because you said I possessed an attribute that only belongs to God. Okay? So so we can have statements that declare the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit to be God. We also have a declaration of their being God by the fact that they are said to possess attributes that only can belong to God. And to say that they are that, in this case, eternal, there's only, that is a declaration of their deity. Okay? Another place in the Bible, a person of the Godhead does something that only God can do, that again declares his deity. So when they said, Jesus said, I forgive you of your sins. And the Pharisees, the context is, how can you forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. So when Jesus declared that he could forgive sins, what was he declaring? He's declaring that he is God, because only God can forgive sins. So now let's take a couple moments and think about God's eternality. Yes?
Just one thing. For a while with that only God forgiving sins, I didn't really catch that, so I don't know, maybe somebody else here might not have thought about it, but you know, we can forgive sins committed against us. Like somebody does something bad to you, you can, whatever, say, you know, I forgive you. But all sins are against God. So just like, you know, let's say somebody sinned against me, you couldn't come and say, oh, I forgive you for Thomas, you know, or whatever. I would be the one to have to do it because it was against me. All sins are against God. So since they're against God, only God can forgive them, not somebody else. So that's why only God can forgive sins. So when Jesus says, I can forgive your sins,
mm-hmm.
That would show his deity, because they're committed against God. He's able to forgive them.
Right. And all sin is forgiven against God.
Right.
But as Thomas said, we can forgive someone else, but only God can forgive sin that is committed against him. And all sin is committed against God. Okay. Turn to Psalm 90. And I want to take a moment and just think of God's eternality and some applications of it and how that truth is applied in scriptures. Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the foundations were brought forth, ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are asleep. In the morning they are like grass which is groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening is cut down and withereth. It's talking about the fact that, you know, our life and man's life is just so insignificant in comparison to an eternal God. And it's in that context, he says, A thousand years in thy sight are as but yesterday. Now, how fast did yesterday go? It's gone, isn't it? And he says, ooh, that's like a thousand years in God's sight. Why? Because he is eternal. Okay? And so we have a reference in the scripture that we need to definitely, we need to, he's using the principle, the attribute of God's eternality as a truth that is the basis of many things, but it certainly is a truth that has a great bearing on how we live. Okay? A tremendous bearing on how we live. Okay? And it's interesting he uses this word thousand. A thousand years are like yesterday. So our lives ought to be lived in light of an eternal, holy God. Man's life is short, like grass, in comparison to an eternal God. There's an eternity. In other words, every landscaper that mows lawn, they ought to be thinking about God, shouldn't they? Just think, you know, cut that grass. Every week that blade just lived a short time, didn't they? Short time for that blade of grass. Next week it's going to get cut off and it's going to be over. Now it says, see, a thousand years is like yesterday before an eternal God. And of course, what does it say? It says that we ought to number our days. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, as is thy wrath? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And of course here, a wisdom is based on the shortness of our life and the fact that there is an eternal God that we must all face. And we ought to number our days. Do we live like there's an eternity? That's the question. Do we live like there's an eternal God? That's really what he's saying, right? And man is cut off. And why? Because they have lived in rebellion against God. But God's still there. Now, 2 Peter 3:8-9, we'll look at that quickly. It's interesting as you kind of look at the source of these verses. I think there's it's good for us to just remember what he's really talking about. Verse 8, but be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the context here is judgment in light of an eternal God. Man and time come and go, but this does not change the promise of the judgment of sin. And really that is the same context in Psalm 90 of man is cut off. Man doesn't live in light of eternity, does he? Certainly sin is totally ignoring the principle of eternity and an eternal God. And it is a great truth that I think these contexts says, boy, you know, we ought to spend some time thinking about the fact that God's eternal. And let that shape our thinking rather than the fact that with the idea that time is just something that's been created by God. And we are living in a bubble, so to speak, in comparison to eternity, which we really have a very little concept of. I think eternity has so escaped our society that obviously the far stretch of that is, okay, well, I'm dying, I'm going to go rot in the ground. That's becoming more and more of a materialistic, atheistic view of life. So, you know, every time you talk to people, Mike was talking to me this morning about, you know, tracks and different things. But you know, when we talk to people about God, we need to remember that probably if we didn't talk to them, they would probably, for sure, or almost, they would probably on that day not think about eternity at all. And it may have been a long time since they ever thought about eternity. And who knows when the next time would be that they would ever think about eternity. Most people don't think about eternity, do they? Most people just go on with life with no thought. And in fact, I talked to someone yesterday and they were being kind of honest. They said, you know, you kind of ruined my day. Because I was going to be able to spend my whole day without thinking about God. And now you came and you ruined it. That was figurative speaking because they thanked me at the end. But you ruined it because you made me think about God and I wasn't planning on thinking about God today. And that's exactly what men need to be reminded, and we do too. Okay, our time is up. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would really cause us to consider the amount of truth about life that is based on the fact that you are eternal. And Lord, it is so important for us to know who you are and allow who you are to be the center and the source and the root of all our thoughts. May you use these classes and this class today to cause us to make those adjustments even this day to our life. To each day to consider and review and to think about who you are, that our thoughts might be based on truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.